Let's pray. You've already prayed, haven't you? But let me just pray again. Lord, thank you for each other. Thank you for being able to sing songs to you, Lord, from our hearts in worship. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us. And just do again pray that you'd help us now to look at your word and just to see what you're saying to us, Father. I just lift it all to you in your name. Amen. Called this, I'm short, I never know quite what to call these talks, not that I always say this at the beginning, but I've called it Reconciled Clear Channels. And hopefully that'll come to light as I go on, but also in that, relationships, just talking about relationships and how crucial they are to our lives. If you think about it, life revolves around relationships. I'm just going to lower this because I feel I'm not that tall. Yeah, relationships are just crucial to our lives, whether it's work, family, friends, church, people we don't know. Relationships are absolutely crucial and good. It's important that we have relationships with each other for obvious reasons. Certainly in church, to be encouraged to be with each other in the trenches, if you like, of this world. And relationships are valuable. I value relationships, and over the years, relationships I've had with people, people who've influenced me, people who've been friends, fun times, they're important, but they can be a problem. Relationships can be a problem as well, and there's fractured relationships all over the world, as we know. We just have to look at the world to see that it's fractured, and there's issues with relationships, and this can obviously lead to hostility. It can lead to tensions from a war point of view, from a family point of view. It can lead to hostility, judgments, misunderstandings, confusion, to the point where you can say, oh, what's this all about? What's the point of this? You know, I can't make sense of these things. And people ask so many times, why? Why? And it's often because of relationships, because of disappointments in the past through relationships. And I want to look at something in Paul that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul obviously had a lot of relationships. He was going all around the Middle East, preaching the gospel. He had a lot of good relationships, made new friends, started churches, handed it over to people he trusted. Good relationships, but he had some fractured ones too. And he certainly had that with the Corinthians. I just want to read a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm just going to break in at verse 14. All right, and hopefully this will become clear as we go on. So verse 14, chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there's some issues in the church, and Paul obviously has to try and have some input into this church, and it's clear that he had a bit of trouble whilst he was doing this, and he mentioned certain people, and then in 1 Corinthians 5, there's one particular person who caused him pain, and it seems had launched an attack on his ministry, an attack on who he was and what he was doing with regards to that church in Corinth. And it's possible in 1 Corinthians 5, we talk about the person in an incestuous relationship, and it's possibly that it could have been that person. And Paul calls for discipline. If you read 1 Corinthians, he calls for discipline to that person in that letter, the first letter, that is. And it seems that there's a bit of a fractious relationship started when it seems they didn't actually carry out that discipline. They didn't do it initially, apparently, as you read about this. And so when Paul found out about this, he thought, right, he was somewhere else in the Middle East, in Asia Minor, as it was, and he thought, right, I've got to go and sort this out. He'd heard about it through either Timothy or Titus. So he thought, right, I've got to go and just try and sort this out, because this is serious. This is God's people in Corinth. There's some horrendous things going on that are just wrong. I need to go and correct it. And then it seems that it was not received. Once he arrived, he found himself on an attack from certainly this person, but also the church seemed to side with this offender, it appears. And you can get a flavor of this as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so in light of that, they also questioned, who is this guy that comes to visit us? Who is he? Who's his authority? Where does he get it? It's just his own wisdom. He's saying this, do that, do this. Who does he think he is? They didn't receive him as someone from God, it appears. And so he realized he wasn't going to get anywhere. So he sort of said, right, I'm out of here. I'm getting to Ephesus. So he went back to Ephesus, which is where he'd spent a lot of time as well. Just to sort of take stock. And it was from there that he wrote another more severe letter. It's not actually in here. If you read around this, it's quite interesting. But that letter, but he makes reference to it in the Corinthians letters. So he wrote another letter saying, you've got to discipline this guy, in a nutshell. This is not on. And we haven't got that letter, it appears, but he obviously explained what it was all about. And then through Titus, sometime later, I think it was Titus, he heard again, because he obviously used to meet up with his young protégés, if you like, to see how they were doing. And it seems he heard that through Titus that they had carried out his instructions. And so he was obviously delighted about this, that they'd actually, if you like, seen the light, and then that meant for him that they'd perhaps received his apostolic authority, insight, wisdom. And so Paul was very happy about this. So he wrote 2 Corinthians in line with his previous relationship with them, and just telling them that because that person apparently had repented and was to be welcomed back into the community, relationship restored, but through a fractured relationship initially. And so what he kind of is doing in all this passage of reconciliation here, he turns to the Lord Jesus and his work of reconciliation, and to point to them so that they would see, this is the pattern. This is right. That's our root. Our root source is Jesus Christ has reconciled us. So that's our thing we need to cleave to in our own relationships. So he highlights that to the Corinthians in this passage. That's really what he's actually doing. But we don't need to look too far. As I said earlier, that the world is broken. There's fractured relationships everywhere, and the world is in need of fixing. A man needs an explanation. How many people, I said at the beginning about people being confused, man needs an explanation as to what's going on. I was speaking to my brother in Thailand recently. He said the same. The world's just a mess, isn't it? He said, what's it all about? And it seems to be getting worse. You know, you look at what's happening in Tunisia recently. There's been some shootings on a beach. I presume everyone's heard about that. 15 Britons were killed. Islamic Estate have claimed it, apparently. The world's a mess. And I think there's a lot of people out there looking on and going, well, this is just not making sense. There's got to be sense here. Man needs an explanation. And we always need an explanation. Whatever we do, life requires explanation. Whether we are growing up, you know, my parents, I'm sure, put me right every now and again when I didn't do what I was told. We need to be corrected. You don't do that because, all right, Buster? So, you know, we need things explaining to us. When we start a new job, things need to be explained to us. You know, when I've started jobs of the year, you don't know what you're doing initially, but someone has to say, you do this because of, and you do this, da da da, and then gradually it forms a picture and you know what you're doing. When I started work with advice and guidance, I needed to know what's the best method to give advice and guidance, and you'd get the course that I went on gave you a method, a pattern, if you like, a principle that you could follow and became ingrained into you, that you could then carry out your job. You know, we need an explanation. I like this, right? This is in John's Gospel, the first 18 verses, the prologue. we get some pretty out there, the Word became flesh, in the beginning was God, the Word was with God, and so on, all right, some pretty big things, and we handled the Word of God, we touched Him, we felt Him, John says, and, you know, and this is, it's, I love that, those first few 18 verses, but then it says this, in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, my version says, and Matt's version will say this, He has explained Him. I like that, Pete, I like that. Jesus Christ has explained life. And I think that is tremendous. In other versions it says He has revealed Him. But I like explained. I think that works with our society the way it is at the moment. God has explained Himself. Because God stooped. We sung a little bit about this morning. God stooped. This is, I find this fascinating, that God stooped to our level, took on a human body to show us what He was really like, to explain Him. So He walked around, did miracles, had fun, I'm sure, spoke encouraging words to people, was just God explaining who He was, revealing exactly what He was like, and all the time restoring humanity to what it should have been like. God glorified, God worked out a relationship with the Father and the Son, worked out and looking to the well-being of others. That's what He was about, revealing the Father all the time, but explaining the Father at all times. Because we know that God's image in man had been defaced. It was never God's intention for us to be out of relationship with God. And the fall has warped man. That image has become warped. And man now, he's still got that stamp of God's image in him. But it's warped. It's not in relationship with God. And so therefore, what man has done with that kind of inner, if you like, that image of God, he's gone and propelled himself to the fore. He's propelled himself to be his own God, to be his own king. I'll do it, thank you very much. Just concentrating on the material, the things of this world, not in even thinking about God, because now the image of God in him is God, if that makes sense. And that's the problem we've got with the world. Everyone thinks they're their own God. Just look at some of the dictators, to use the big example. Some of these dictators, they think they're God. They think they're the king. And that is just the defaced image of God in sinful man. And it's not pretty. But Jesus has explained who God is. I'm pretty grateful for that. He was the perfect personality. In him, God was, the Spirit of God was max, do you know what I mean? He was God. The Spirit was enthroned in Jesus Christ. He was the perfect expression of who God was. I just love to think on these things. He wasn't enthroned, he wasn't warped in any way. The Spirit was in its place and dominant. He was absolutely dominant in Jesus Christ. Every action of Jesus totally and utterly revealed God and manifested his heart. His heart of kindness and love. And it's a very beautiful thing. And I think I wrote this about being, I call the talk Reconcile Clear Channels. Jesus, I like to think, it was just a totally and utterly clear channel for God to just work through. Totally and utterly focused on the redemption and reconciliation of humanity. Totally and utterly committed to that. Jesus had no inhibitions. He had no fear, you know, ultimately. He had no fear. He wasn't paranoid. He didn't have an inferiority complex. He was 100% committed to his Father's will and focused on the Father's will and redemption of mankind to try and fix this whole mess. And that we read that verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. God has done what was necessary to restore that fractured relationship. If only people would listen. The Bible teaches us that we are separated, totally alienated from God, and God is holy, man is sinful. There's got to be a bridge. But fortunately, God loves us. He came, he explained himself. And he's not, in Jesus Christ has atoned for our sin and God's wrath, which was against us because of his holiness. He has to judge sin. God's wrath in Christ has been turned away. It's been appeased. He's not angry with us anymore. Whatsoever. He is longs for relationship and fellowship with him. And I think for a lot of Christians, it can be the primary view of God can still be judge. I think deep down, we can say all these words and pray all these prayers, but deep down there can be an inner depth of belief that God's actually still judge. And our primary view of who he is, Jesus came, he's explained himself. We need to catch this. He's explained himself. He is love. We need to look at the cross. He's love. He's poured out for us. And so our primary view of him needs to be, and David had this, is a shepherd. David's primary view of God was that he was a shepherd. And David had been through all sorts, hadn't he? You know, done all sorts of things. But yet he still knew God was his shepherd. Deep down, through repentance, confession, he knew that God had touched him, forgiven him, cleansed him, and he knew him as his shepherd. And I think, you know, if we go through life, if thinking that God's our judge, we interpret any problems we go through, any circumstances that we go through that are hard, you can interpret that as God's judgment on you. Instead of, he's my shepherd. Of course, I just need to look to him in this difficulty. I just need to look to him. He's my shepherd. Of course he cares. He cares for the sheep. He's going to come and he's going to help me. And so we don't cower under our primary view of God being judge. Oh, but I've done this because I've done that again. Oh, flipping out, Lord. No, we go, Lord. And our eyes can be lifted and we can know him primary in the depth of our being as shepherd. And this is what Paul had. Paul understood this. He doesn't particularly use shepherd metaphors, I don't think, but he understood this. And we read Paul's conclusion in that text I read. He said, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. So Paul's obviously a thinker. He's obviously done a lot of thinking. He went into Arabia, didn't he, for 3 years after his conversion. He must have been working out all the Old Testament. The Lord was showing him through the Holy Spirit the fulfilled prophecies in Christ. Christ revealed himself, and he was working all this out. Working out his theology, if you like. Working out his what we read here. This is the fruit of Paul's working out all these things, and his conclusion is this, and I'm just gonna so it says Paul's conclusion is one died for all, and therefore all died, and then later on, and now that we recognize no one after the flesh. That's part of Paul's conclusion. I've already said, but Jesus, I just can't get over this, that Jesus identified himself with humanity, yet he was sinless. He came, identified himself with humanity, but he was sinless. He was a representative man of a totally new order. In him, and again, if you read Romans 5, we get this, Adam, the old man and the new man, I think he talked about that in Romans 5. The old order, the Adamic race, is positionally done away with. Positionally, in God's eyes, it's done away with. God, when Jesus died, and this is what we have to get, and this will help us where regards to God not being a judge but being a shepherd. When he died, in the eyes of God, all men died. Simple as that. There was kind of an exchange, it's a mystery, but a divine exchange took place in the heavenly realms, and God now treated him as if he'd committed all our sins. And he treats us as if we'd only ever done the righteous deeds of Christ. That's the truth that we grapple with at the core of our faith. That is who he is. He absorbed totally and utterly the penalty of our, I don't say, well, it obviously is sin, but I like this, perverseness, our warpedness. He's totally and utterly absorbed it. Isaiah said this, didn't he? What we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Paul's saying this. Jesus is now a new figure. He's the centerpiece of human of life. He's now the total pivot point of a new person, and everything revolves around him. So God's now dealing with us, with humanity, on a totally new basis. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul sees this. Paul catches this, and he sees that humanity is totally different. And we need to see this ourselves. And this is why he says, where is it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I always wonder what that means. Why didn't he just say it a bit more plainly? But therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And the new creation is simply this, that Jesus Christ has died on account of sin, and sin reigns no more. And we can now live in this new creation in Christ, free from sin, free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6 talks about that. Totally and utterly free from it. In God's eyes, we don't need to hold it. It doesn't need to affect us. It's simply, in Hebrews 9, somewhere it says, Jesus Christ is going to come back one day without reference to sin. It's just like, it's just not an issue to him, if you see what I mean. Sin is still an issue, but regards to the big picture of sin's been dealt with, it's, what sin? People still struggle, we know that. You know, they don't need to, but they do. But he's going to come back without reference to sin whatsoever. We've been saved into, out of sin, into a shepherd relationship, not into a judgment relationship, saved relationship, forgiven. Yes, forgiven. But reigning with him as the head of this new creation, this new humanity that we find is in Christ Jesus. So a man's place in the old order of things, our place in the old, is irrelevant. This is what Paul's teaching. It's totally and utterly irrelevant. What matters now is man's relation to Christ. That's all that matters. Whoever they are, whatever they do, however successful they are, whoever we meet, we were somewhere the other night, some very, very wealthy people, and you could think, he's done all right, hasn't he? You know, which he has. But it's irrelevant. The issue is, where's he with the Lord? Where's he on eternal things, whoever he is? That's the main issue. And then Paul tells us, the beautiful thing about reconciliation I put here, Paul tells us here. And there's this simple little statement. Just everything he's saying about reconciliation, he says this in verse 18. He simply says, now all these things are from God. We have done nothing to attain reconciliation. God has done it for the human race. It's there, it's done, sin reigns no more, there's a new creation. If people would just listen and enter into it, there's a new creation in Christ. If people would enter into it, we've done nothing to attain our reconciliation. It's totally and utterly his own initiative, it's his own act, and it took place before any of our decisions, any of our confessions, any of our repentance, any responses that we ever did. It was done before the foundation of the earth, we read as well. It's a beautiful thing. And Romans 5, I just put a few scriptures here. But God, in line with what I've just said, the fact that reconciliation is done. We don't do anything to initiate it. It's done. We just respond to it. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:21 says this, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, didn't care a hoot, wasn't even thinking about it. I can think of people who are like that right now. Not fussed, don't understand it, not informed. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I don't know. this sort of stuff. And it's the fact that God, if that word present, in order that to present you, God's presenting you. You didn't ask for it. He did it before you were born. He presented you to God, holy, blameless, beyond reproach. You needed to see your sin, yes. We've all need to see it, and he convicts us through his Spirit. We know that. But in light of hearing this, reconciled to God, he just says, come and know me as shepherd. I've presented you to the Father. You're holy because of what I've done for you. You're blameless because of what I've done for you. And you're beyond reproach because of what I've done for you. This is great. I when I come down in the morning sometimes, our kitchen, curtains are drawn, and it's a little dark. Especially if it's a nice day, I'm like, get those curtains open. You know, and you come in, and you just open the curtain. I just have to do it. I don't know if you're like that. It's dark, and you think, there's light out there. I need to just let it in. And it's like that. I just find that with this sometimes. It's like reading scriptures, spending time with the Lord. It's like just drawing back the curtains and going, oh, yeah, you're my shepherd. You're not my judge. You're with me. You've saved me. You've done it for me. You've presented me before yourself. It's light. And in our lives, we can draw back the curtains and just let that light in. That new creation in Christ can just be in our lives. Paul had this so clear. In all his different letters, he kind of says it in different ways. Every time we're here, we preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel because we need to hear it, don't we? It's our food. We always need to hear the gospel. Otherwise, we can drift if you're irresponsible. But Paul's trying to show the Corinthians that this reconciliation has got to be the basis of their relationships. You know, there's no point in them looking at Paul and saying, oh, you think you're this, you think you're that. What are your motives? Paul's saying it's got nothing to do with it. He says at the beginning of what I read that it's the love of Christ that controls us. Other versions say it's the love of Christ that compels us. I prefer that. Paul is compelled to love. So he's like, Corinthians, what are you talking about? I love you. Look at what, and I love you because of what God's done for you and me in reconciliation. Let that dictate your relationships. Don't judge me. Don't judge others. Don't be cynical. Don't be confused. You've got no right to be, Corinthians. And it's the same for us. We just can't judge. It's the old man. It's the old way of being. We need to see people now as, oh, you're my brother in Christ. You're a son reconciled just like me. Praise God. Let's crack on. You know, or if there's someone out there who's not a believer, you don't say, you know, it's like, oh, they don't know the Lord. Oh, let me, you know. Everything needs to be seen through the new creation of in Christ. That people either need to be reconciled, well, they're either not reconciled and they need to be reconciled, or they're reconciled and they're my brother and sister in Christ. And so this is what Paul's saying. Don't let any judgments or cynicism, anything come in to your relationships. The church is totally and utterly a place for us to outwork our new humanity, our new creation, our new humanity in Christ, our new man. Paul talks about in Colossians, put on the new man. And that's what we're doing, I believe, as a church here, and the church globally, it's learning to put on the new man, learning to live in the new creation status, if you like. The church is the place where we learn to overcome barriers of our old nature. Learning to love each other. We talk about that a lot here, learning to love each other. And anyone who may be different, we're all different. Dear me. you know, but we need to learn to love each other. And it's a beautiful thing. So, yeah, Paul's hacked off with them because he's seen that they've judged and they've been cynical. And they've. But he's saying, don't do it. You've got no right to, because of, look what Christ has done for you. You are totally and utterly reconciled. And we just have to view people totally equal. Equal value to God, despite our backgrounds, despite our experiences. We are a community where reconciled humanity is displayed. That's what the church is. And Paul says this. He's just told us all about the reconciliation in Christ that was done by him for us. But then he says this. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has now given us, committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So therefore, Jesus in Christ wasn't going, hey, look at your sins, aren't they horrendous? You really need to sort that out. He wasn't pointing them out. All the time, he was just explaining himself and at the same time reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't pointing out, this is our example. But he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And God is wanting us to be clear channels, hence my title. Reconciled, clear channels, ambassadors for Christ. Just like Jesus was totally and utterly a clear channel for his Father. That is actually his heart for us. Now the problem with channels is they can be blocked. Channels can be blocked. And some of the blockages could be, I think I mentioned some of them earlier, unbelief can be a blockage in our lives. Inferiority, paranoia, cynicism, there's that word again, unforgiveness. These can all be blockages. But the beauty of being in Christ, in the new creation, is he's shepherd, don't forget. He's not judge. He's not saying, why have you got that blockage? Come on, sort it out. He's not. He's a shepherd. He's gonna clear you out steadily because he's patient. Think of the shepherd with the sheep, how patient he is. He'll go after one of them. He'll be patient with you and me, but he's working towards clear channels, I believe. And he can just show us through his love, his grace, his teaching us who we are in him, who we are in this new identity in Christ. It is ongoing, but all the way, I would like to think that God has, well, I know he has cleared me out of a lot of stuff, but he's clearing me as well to, I hope, serve him better, so that things wouldn't hinder me when they can potentially hinder me. It's living in the light of the new creation, and we've got nothing to fear. And, you know, sometimes when we read some of this stuff, we can say, oh, Lord, oh, let me live there. Let me live there, Lord. And the Lord's just going, live there. Live there. That came to me when I was preparing this. Live there. Put your blockages away. Just live there. I'm your shepherd. I'm not judging you. Live there. That's his word to us, I think. Live there. Not, maybe it's our Britishness. Oh, let me live there. Longing for it. When you see, you're there already, Buster. Just live there. We can let hang-ups really hang us up. So we need to learn to put our problems, because we've all got problems, we've all got issues, we've all got difficult days to cope with, but we need to put them in the context. Yeah, so where do you live? What's your context? On a daily basis, what's your context? Is it God's judge, or is it his shepherd? And that you are actually part of his new creation. And your problems can be set in that context. And you can go, okay, yes, yes. Lord, you know about this. It's okay, and we can work through this. And that's what we're all here to do with each other. Whoever we are is to nurture each other, encourage each other, and to learn together to put our problems in the context of the new creation. But we are ambassadors for Christ. It is the ministry of reconciliation that has been committed. That does blow my mind. So we read about him, but then he says, oh, by the way, this is yours. Go on. Be a light to the world. We don't need to put pressure on ourselves, but let's just be faithful ambassadors for Christ in our work situations, when we walk down the street, when we're on the phone, whatever it may be. We can just know that in him we are safe. In that, this new creation status, sin doesn't have to be an about working things. He's working it out of you, if that makes sense. I put this quote down here. It says, if we haven't that within us, which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us. And I think that just highlights the importance of knowing Jesus as shepherd, knowing the Lord as shepherd, in fellowship with him, in church, individually, before him, in the quiet times, or whatever you want to call them. It's yielding to him who is above us and not yielding to that which is around us. And things, I'm sure we've all got testimonies of how problems look so different when we're in a right perspective and when we're in the right context of who he is. Our problems can look so different. Elsewhere in Hebrews, it says that he is our anchor. He's not going to, you might drift a wee bit, but he's your anchor and he'll just anchor you in. Beautiful picture. It's worth just noting as well that the enemy hates reconciliation. He hates everything about it. When two people have argued, say, me and Wendy don't argue, we're quite chilled out people, but if we've had, you know, bit of niggle there, maybe in the time, and then you reconcile, you make up, you say sorry, you know, I was out of order, or whatever. That is beautiful. And it helps to solidify just that relationship, or friendship related, whatever it may be. That's beautiful. But the enemy hates that. He hates what Jesus has done for us, but he hates any kind of, he hates it when you say sorry. The enemy hates it when you say sorry or you've got an attitude of forgiveness. He hates it because it's the essence of reconciliation. It's the essence of God's heart that he would reconcile. So it's worth just remembering that. He hates what Jesus Christ has done for us. But again, we don't need to let that worry us. We don't need to let him have a point of reference in our lives. The problem is sometimes we do let him. But we are God's ambassadors. Just finish with this. We are God's ambassadors, and we are growing more and more. Even though you might not think you are, we are growing more and more into clear channels who are learning and live and walk in the victorious, reconciled relationship that we have in him. And we're all working it out in this church, in the church down the road, wherever it may be in our lives. We're working out this ultimate relationship between us and the Lord, but we're working out our relationships with the world in our ministry of reconciliation and with each other. God's motive was only ever our well-being. Our eternal well-being was all he cared about. And it's all displayed in this little passage here. It's displayed in other passages in the New Testament where Paul, he's talking into a different context, so he uses different analogies. He says it differently, but that's the beauty of his brain and how the Lord used him. God's motive was our eternal well-being. And he's not judging us now. Judgment has been taken away. Sin has been taken away. And we don't need to have any reference to it whatsoever. And we're to serve each other's well-being as well as those outside, wherever it is, whether it's the food bank, whether it's in work, whether it's in any other ministry that we're involved with, whether it's with our neighbor. And it is a challenge, isn't it, to serve the Lord and to know that we are ambassadors and working that out, but that is what we are to do. And I think we have a great passage here that teaches us about relationship, ultimately, that I think teaches us. And I just want to finish with this quote. This is a guy called G. Campbell Morgan. He's quite old school, but some of his books are really kind of big picture books and helpful to glean the big picture of Scripture and so on. But he I read this a few weeks ago now, but I like it. He says, the motive power behind the will of God dominating its action is always that of a love which is set upon the well-being of others and which urges God himself towards such ministry as shall encompass that well-being. That makes sense. Does that make sense? So God's heart is just simply set upon the well-being of the human race. and he'll manifest himself in ministries, if you like, that's what he said. He'll manifest himself in ministries that reveal that well-being. It's the picture of the incarnation. God came down. God knew he cared. We didn't. So he came down and he manifested it and he showed it and he explained himself. And he's reconciled us. And he's committed that ministry of reconciliation to us, as I've been saying. But it's all to do with the eternal, this is about eternity, the eternal well-being of others. We were at a wedding yesterday. My cousin's son got married and he just shared a little snippet. And I thought, fair play to you. He's a good guy. And he did his speech, and then in it, there was a few people there who weren't Christians. And he wasn't intense, he just said, it would be wrong of me, he said, didn't he? He said, it would be wrong of me not to mention something about my God. Just challenging people to, where is your eternity? You know, he was being an ambassador for Christ. In that instant yesterday, he was... operating in the ministry of reconciliation. He was an ambassador for Christ and he was pleading. Let me just read this. Namely, that God was in Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Other versions say that God was pleading through us. Be reconciled to God. That's what Matt was doing yesterday. Not this Matt. But he just challenged people to their eternity. God's concerned about the well-being of people's eternity. And we play our part. But firstly, we're reconciled, clear channels. And that's what he's working in us. Know that you're reconciled. I'll work with you and clear you out so that you'll be that clear ambassador for me. Don't beat yourself up. Don't live life in light of God being a judge. Live him in the context of him being a shepherd. Pray. Let's finish that. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Thank you for the things that we read in this word of yours. Lord, thank you for all that it states of your heart towards us, towards the world. Lord, and I pray we would catch in a new way. I speak for myself. A new way. Your heart of reconciliation, Lord, this ministry of reconciliation that we have, Lord, that we would let you clear us out, Lord, that we would be clear channels, knowing that we're reconciled by a shepherd and that the judge in you ultimately on sin is dealt with. Lord, when we believe you, we come into the light of the fact that you've judged it, Christ. He was the substitute, Lord. Sin has been taken away. Father, we want to live in the light of your new creation in Christ. Teach us, Lord, to do it. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this week, for the rest of the day, and just trust in your care and nurture and counseling. Lord, thank you, Father, for who you are.